If you missed us last week, we began a series of messages called Multi-Ethnic Conversations. We're going to continue that message series today, but before I get started, there's something you are probably well aware of is right now in the state of Florida, Hurricane Irma is creating chaos. She hit ground in the Key West early this morning, and I'm sure by now she's on the mainland of Florida going north, and it appears that pretty much all of Florida is going to be impacted. Even the eastern side of Florida, even though the eye of the hurricane is on the west coast, there are reports that there will most likely be multiple tornadoes. And, me and my family, we were in Florida last week. We were scheduled to come back this past Friday, a couple of days ago, and we decided to leave on Thursday, and we were caught up. Let me throw my family up there on the screen for me. We were actually caught up in the evacuation. That's the picture everybody takes when they go to Florida. And you would have thought that we got out early enough, but we were still in Orlando, out of gas at the first gas station we went through. And it's a lot different from watching television and actually being caught up in it. I don't know if any of you have ever been caught up in a hurricane, but it's like something you know is coming. There's a little something you can do, but once it's too late, it's too late. We left at a great time. Usually takes about 12 hours with kids. Took us about 15 hours to get home, and we got to Valdosta, Georgia, and first gas station, we were out of gas. Again, it's a very real and traumatic event that they are going through. 6 million Floridians have sought to leave Florida because of this storm. And I think as a church, we should take a couple of minutes to pray for the state of Florida, for the millions that have left, but also for those that are still there. This is what many consider to be the big one. Many people in Florida have been there for decades and never left, but many have decided to leave for this one. If you would, just bow your head with me and we'll pray for Florida. Maybe some of you have family or friends there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up the entire state of Florida to you. We know that possessions and homes are easily replaced, but lives are not. So we pray that your mercy and your grace would find the people of Florida. God, we pray for all those who have evacuated. We pray that they would find shelter and safety. Those who were not able to leave the state that have found themselves in buildings designed to hold those who have nowhere to go. I pray that they would have enough food. I pray they would have enough clean water. And for those that are deciding to hunker down and don't have the option to leave at this time, God, I pray their safety. I pray for, God, the shelters in their homes, wherever they are, to be able to withstand the blast and withstand the bulk of this hurricane. And I pray that lives would be spared, God, and that you would give wisdom to the officials, to the leaders of that state, to the governor and those who are first responders when they're able to start to help again. And I pray also for the church. I pray for the churches in Florida that you would give pastors and leaders wisdom to be able to offer encouragement and guidance, but also to offer hope that many people are looking for in times like this. And I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen. Amen. So guys, that was my family up on the screen. Today we are going to be talking about multi-ethnic conversations. If you weren't here last week, Pastor Lance did a phenomenal job kicking off this series of messages talking about really something that you would think after 150 years past the Civil War, we would be over this, but apparently we have not. 50 years ago, Martin Luther King said that we are still in the most segregated hour of the week, which is the American church during church time. Thank God that Bethel Community Church doesn't look like that. Can somebody say amen? So thank God that we don't look like that. But there's still a lot of work to do in our nation. Today we're going to talk about the obstacles that exist to reaching racial reconciliation. Now, some of these you may be able to apply outside of the church and maybe outside of your family and your home, but pretty much everything that we're going to talk about also is going to apply to your own life. And I will give you a small disclaimer. Some of the things that we're going to discuss are not easily discussed. Matter of fact, we're going to have a conversation that you probably wouldn't have at the checkout line at Kroger. You probably wouldn't go to your water cooler at the job and say, "How about that racial problem?" You probably wouldn't hang out after class and say, "Teach, I got something I need to drop on you real quick." But we will talk about that today. We're going to talk about obstacles from our past. Those are basically the experiences that we have that puts up walls and barriers and obstacles from us having racial reconciliation with others. There are certain things we're going to be talking about today, certain words that have a negative connotation, words like prejudice. We're going to talk about that today. Many of those we get from our family, the way we grew up, the experiences that we had as we've grown older. We'll also talk about obstacles from our culture. For many of us, the way we view our world, or in other words, our worldview, comes from the culture around us. It comes from what the media says. It comes from what society says or what school says. It comes also from our political viewpoints. We're going to mix a little religion and politics today, if that's all right. That's what they say, don't talk about it, isn't it, Pastor Ron? Don't talk about religion and don't talk about politics. Sometimes there is a necessary need to talk about that. We'll also be talking about the obstacles that come from the heart. Those are the things that lie underneath the surface, our pride, our preferences, our prejudice. And I want to start off in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And as you turn there in your Bible or on your digital device, I just want to pray as we get started. Father, I just thank you for allowing us to have this conversation today. We know that 50, 70 years ago, there would not be a church like this in Clarksville. But for your own pleasure and purposes, you've created a church like Bethel for such a time as this to help to tear down the walls that separate us through the power of the gospel. And we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And it says, and basically this is the prophet Samuel is out hunting for a new king, and God begins to speak to him. And he says, "Do not look at his appearance." Bible goes on to say that, "For the Lord does not see as man sees." Somebody say amen. Amen. Right. I'm so glad God does not see us the way we look at each other. "For man looks at the outward appearance." I'm going to pause there just for a second. Man looks at skin color. Man looks at what kind of car we drive. Man looks at what kind of house you have. Man looks at what kind of neighborhood you have. Man looks at what kind of job you have, how many zeros are in your bank account. And based on all the things that man sees, we make judgments, don't we? We make assumptions. Based on the things that we see about you, people have already formed opinions about you. Before you say a word, before they know your background, before they know your history, before they knew how you came up, how you were raised, there is an opinion about you pretty much everywhere you go. And this is how man sees people. But it says, "But the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. You know, during these conversations, these multi-ethnic conversations that we're having and we'll have for the next few weeks, our number one goal, and really what we believe is the answer to what the world does not have a solution for. See, the world has this funny way of identifying problems. You ever know people like that? They can point out a problem fast, can't they? This is wrong. That's not right. That needs to change. The world is very quick to that, but the world is very slow to is figuring out solutions. And there is a solution that's been in our nation for hundreds of years, and it's called this racial divide. It's not just black and white. It's also Hispanic. It's also Asian. And we've seen over the course of U.S. history that people don't get along very well sometimes. It's almost like they can't play in the sandbox with other people together. But we believe that God has an answer. We call it reconciliation. We hope, number one, that you are reconciled to God first and foremost, but also reconciled to one another. We believe that when we come to Christ, that the things that divide us will be broken down, and we can live in unity even in the midst of diversity. We also pray that you would embrace a multi-ethnic church, the one you're in today, and that you would live out a multi-ethnic life. Now, that might be a weird thought for you. Many of you might say, I'm in a multi-ethnic church. Many of you go to work and there's multi-ethnicities in the workplace. Many of you go to school and there's multi-ethnicities inside the school. But just because you are around multiple ethnicities, Pastor Ron wants me to say it again. Just because you are around multiple ethnicities doesn't mean you are living a multi-ethnic life. The homework that you had last week, if you didn't receive it, you receive a new homework this week. Ask some very hard questions. It's our hope that you will take a look at this homework over the course of the next week and apply it to your own life. I would think that I live a multi-ethnic life because I'm married to a white woman, but I still have a long way to go. I want to show you a picture of my family again. And this is a picture of us in Orlando this past week at Cocoa Beach. My wife is in the middle, my beautiful bride. Her name is Shannon. When she moved to Middle Tennessee, she had, and this was several years ago, her exposure to a multi-ethnic culture was extremely limited. She grew up in the Knoxville area, right outside of Knoxville. And when she grew up around all white people. She went to church with all white people. She went to school with all white people. And so her exposure to the African-American culture was very limited. Matter of fact, the only way she got exposure to the African-American culture was by 80s and 90s television. 80s and 90s television. How many of you love 80s and 90s TV? If I shout out some TV shows that you were fond of, you can just say amen. Good Times, Jeffersons. Remember Different Strokes? What about Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? There it is. In West Philadelphia. On the playground. There you go. These became her school of cultural sensitivity. And as you can imagine, if this is your only exposure to the African-American culture, you're going to form some opinions based on what you see on television. And it's very dangerous to form an opinion based on what you see on TV. It's kind of like on the internet. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Matter of fact, if you look at the 5 o'clock news tonight, and your only exposure to Hispanic Americans or black Americans was just the news, you would think that every Hispanic and black person was going to kill, rape you, or rob from you if you just looked at the news. Somebody say amen. Am I telling the truth? Y'all act like I don't know what I'm talking about. The first 5 stories on the news are all about people who did wrong. I'm just saying. But the way that I grew up was a little bit different than my wife. I grew up in a mostly black neighborhood. My neighbors were black. The people in front of us were black. The people behind us were black. Now, they were all my cousins. I grew up in a small town. And even though I grew up in this mostly black neighborhood, it was inside of an all-white community. And although I was exposed to white people pretty much everywhere that I went, I wasn't really aware what made white people tick. I always wondered that, Pastor Lance. I've pondered great deep thoughts. Why do white people do the things that they do? And just like Shannon obtained her knowledge of African Americans from television, I gained my understanding of the intricate inner workings of the minds of white people from shows like Leave It to Beaver, Home Improvement, and Seinfeld. Ooh, why y'all hating on Jerry? I thought that all white people did was go to coffee shops and discuss what they wanted for dinner. And I found out a new thing that white people do, Pastor Lance. In the last 24 hours, I realized there are certain segments of the white population that go ballistic over pumpkin spice, particularly white women. Lattes, candles, all that stuff. If you like pumpkin spice, say amen. But as a result of the way I grew up, the way my wife grew up, there were obstacles that we had to overcome from our past so that reconciliation could take place. There wouldn't be these walls. And one of the ways we do that at church, we attend community groups. We actually do life together. The funny thing is, when you do life together, you find out very quickly that a lot of the prejudices that we have aren't really there for a reason. We find out that TV wasn't really all it was cracked up to be. We find out that all black folks don't live in the ghetto in Chicago and paint to make money. That was good times. But we also have obstacles in our culture, in our community. Now, one of the words that I'm going to throw out at you is a word that has a very negative connotation. And I'm going to make a statement that all of us from time to time, we have prejudicial thoughts. All of us from time to time have prejudicial thoughts and feelings. And that's kind of hard to swallow. The word prejudice itself is not a negative word, but based on our culture, it's been termed a negative word. If someone was to say they were prejudiced, you would immediately assume something bad. Some prejudices are good. Basically, the word we're using, prejudice, is a preformed opinion concerning someone or something or a group of people. And all of us, to some degree, have preformed opinions on society and specifically segments of society that may be true or untrue. And based on those prejudices, we make opinions. We make decisions. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, all of this can affect how we minister before God. If we have certain prejudices about different people, we might keep an arm's length distance. And the Holy Spirit of God, which dwells in us as a believer, may be prompting us to go to a certain segment of the community or to do a certain thing, and based on our prejudices, we might say, no, Holy Spirit. Something might happen to me, or they're like this, and they're like that, and they won't receive me because all they think of is that. I want to give you a real life scenario. This is something that happened in the news this week. How many guys are Seattle Seahawks fans? You lone brother in the midst of haters, but you the man today. You the man. They was booing folk like you in the last service. There is a professional football player named Michael Bennett who plays for the Seattle Seahawks, and there was an incident that took place a few weeks ago. The big Mayweather fight took place, and right after the fight, he went outside. Some commotion took place, and Michael Bennett found himself on the ground with police officers handcuffing him. And thanks to the society that we have formed, all of it was caught on camera. And just a word of the wise to all the young folk out there, everything is videotaped. Everything is videotaped. Thank God, Pastor Lance, in the 90s, we didn't have all that. All we had to do is break the tape. No more evidence. Now it's on the internet forever. And Michael Bennett said, these are his words. He said, the police singled me out and put a gun near my head because I was black. He said this on Twitter. He said, all I could think of was, I'm going to die for no other reason than I am a black man and my skin color is somehow a threat. He went on to say, as he was being taken to the back of the police car, he said, until they apparently realized I was not a thug, common criminal, or just an ordinary black man, Michael Bennett, a famous professional football player, then he was released. And the Las Vegas Police Department, their side of things says that they deny any claim of racial profiling. Now, here's the thing. We live in a society, and I would even say a church, where some of you already have a preformed opinion on this event. Some of you are saying, there they go again. A black person is pointing to racial profiling. Can't they just get over this racism thing? Why do they always have to go there? Why do they have to bring up the past? Why can't they just get over it and move forward? Now, there's probably a few others in this room that have a different opinion. And they say, there they go again. A black man is just walking down the street and he gets arrested for doing nothing wrong. The system is crooked. It is set up to keep us down. And a black man is not really free, even in 2017. Those are two very real and very different points of view. Some of you who think that are inside of this church, and we are called to live together in a multi-ethnic church and to live out a multi-ethnic life. But there are some very big obstacles to that. Now, this is real. Somebody say amen. These are conversations that you see on social media. These are things you hear about at the water cooler. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you call yourself one, this conversation is going to come right at you. What are you going to do? See, society would like you to believe that there's two sides of this argument. They would like you to believe that the police are crooked and they're messed up and the whole system's messed up. Or they would like you to believe that every time somebody has a problem, they're just overstating. I would like to believe neither. Society would like to tell you you have to choose one or the other. In reality, that is not true. God has a very different way of looking at things. But the obstacle of our culture also includes the fact that we take our political views, we take what society says, and we embrace that into our heart, and we view our situations according to that, sometimes more than the Bible. There are sometimes we will take our political views and we will hold that higher than what we even think the Word of God says. And I've got some bad news for you. Jesus is not a Republican. And Jesus is not a Democrat either. Jesus is not for the Ku Klux Klan, and Jesus is not for Black Lives Matter or La Raza. Uh-oh. Getting all up in your stuff today. Jesus is for the souls of humans. I just want to take a little leeway in this particular situation, and let's figure out how we can actually look at it. This guy named Michael Bennett, right or wrong, I don't really know, and you don't really know either. I don't know if what he did was what the police said or if it was the way he said it. But what I do see when I see this man, I see a man who's hurting inside of his heart. If you can get past all of the social media hype, if you can get past the words that he actually used and what the police actually said, there is someone who believes he's been wrong, and there's some hurt. He sees bitterness because of his society and he's hurting. And I look at it as a born-again believer, regardless the situation, regardless, I see a soul that at his core has a fundamental wound that only the gospel can answer. Can somebody say amen? This is really the way we need to look at situations. It's kind of like in a marriage. I found out very early on, Pastor Ron, thanks to your help, that in a marriage, it doesn't really matter if I'm right or wrong in a situation. I would rather have peace than to be right. Because you can be right all day long and hate every minute of it. It's kind of like that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. When we are confronted with situations, when we are confronted with problems like this, do we want to be right or wrong? It's very easy to respond on social media when you see something you don't like. It's very easy to share someone's story that might promote your political belief and characterize you as having the moral high ground or being on the right side of history. But does it draw people to Christ? Or does it point them to yourself and to your cause? Because your cause might be a noble cause. Somebody else might disagree. But as a born-again believer, is that really your objective? In the short time that we have here on life, is our goal to make people see our political way of thinking? Y'all being real quiet right now. Black folk, white folk, all y'all quiet right now. Hispanic folk, I don't hear you back there, Juan. The goal for Christ in all these situations is the souls of mankind. Sometimes we forget that, don't we, when we look at the news? We forget that when we're confronted with a societal problem and we feel propelled to lean one way based on our background or our feelings or our political beliefs. We want to lash out and say that's right or that's wrong. But as a believer in Christ, we just read a minute ago, the Bible says God looks at the heart, doesn't he? We see like man sees. My prayer today that we will begin to look at things the way that God looks at things. Not just with our eyes. Somebody say amen. The obstacle of culture is overcome, I believe, by looking at a great example of the early church. Let's look in our Bible to Acts chapter 11. This is really a remarkable piece of scripture. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 25, we look at Acts a lot of times because this is where the church was started. And if you want to find out the way something should be done, you go back to the beginning of the intent of how it should be done. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see something really amazing. The first church was just a bunch of Jews until the gospel started to get spread to other locations. In verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution..." It's interesting that God allows bad things to happen so that the gospel will continue to be promoted throughout the world. But it says, "After the persecution arose over Stephen, he traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." But then in verse 20, we see something amazing. "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene." These were different ethnicities from different locations. They were not Jews. They had different values. They had different cultures, different beliefs. But it says, "When they had come to Antioch and they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." That's not Nashville. That's a different Antioch. "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." What you don't see in these few lines is that you see walls of division falling down. You see people who had a predetermined outlook on the world. They had their own worldview. They had societal norms and values from the culture that they came from. They had history. They had family. But when they heard the gospel, they left it at the door and they chose to lay down the things that would ordinarily separate them, to come together to form a multi-ethnic church that would not be divided by the things that society says should divide them. They actually came together. This is the desire for, I believe, the church that God has created, is that the obstacle of culture would be a thing of the past. The last one we're going to talk about in the last few minutes as I close is the obstacle of the heart. And I love history. And I'm going to kind of talk to you about a very controversial figure in history. A matter of fact, if you were to think about racism in America today, what would you say is the most racist group of people, the epitome of racism in our nation? Some of you would probably say the Ku Klux Klan. How many of you would agree with that? Especially in the South, especially in Tennessee. And at the center of the Ku Klux Klan and their history, there's a man named Nathan Bedford Forrest. He was a general in the Civil War. Before he was in the Civil War, he was a multimillionaire. He was a landowner and slave trader. He was a very despicable man. Pretty much everybody who knew him either feared him or hated him. He was an angry man. He would get in a fight because you looked at him the wrong way. He had a very foul mouth too. He actually praised himself because he didn't drink or do drugs, but he cussed you out just as soon as he'd look at you. He became a general very fast. He was a very talented man. He was what many consider to be a military genius, and at the same time, very despicable. There was a situation where he was leading a group of soldiers to a place called Fort Pillow. It's in Henning, Tennessee, in West Tennessee. This fort at the time was comprised of Tennesseans who chose to be on the side of the Union and former slaves. And Nathan Bedford Forrest hated both of those. So not only did he win the battle, but the survivors, he said, I'm not going to let black soldiers try to defeat me. Many survivors he decided to slaughter. And he was known as the massacre at Fort Pillow. He was the one responsible. It put fear in Union soldiers and in African Americans around the state. He was known after the war to join the Ku Klux Klan, and he was known as the very first Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan. In Memphis, Tennessee, a few weeks ago, some very aggravated African Americans decided they wanted to dig up his body. They showed up at the gravesite and began to dig a hole and said, if we can get rid of his body, maybe things will change in Memphis. If you drive down I-40, you can put that picture of the statue up. This is in Nashville going to Brentwood, Tennessee on the left-hand side of the road. You will see this private land statue of Nathan Bedford Forrest. Pastor Lance and myself attended the greatest university in the South, Middle Tennessee State University. If you walk across campus, you'll see the ROTC building, known as Forrest Hall, after Nathan Bedford Forrest. You also notice that the MTSU team is called the Blue Raiders, named after Forrest Raiders. History of this man and his legacy have lasted for over 100 years. But what history has failed to tell us, what media fails to tell us, is that Nathan Bedford Forrest, as despicable as a human being as he was, he married a born-again Christian woman. He had several encounters with Christian pastors. And even though his life was short, he only lived to be in his 50s. Before he died, several years before he died, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That's right. You're going to be in heaven with that man one day. And not only did he confess that Jesus is his Lord, Christ changed his heart. Been reading a book about him called Nathan Bedford Forrest Redemption. Tells this beautiful story about his salvation experience. He saw the Lord Jesus and what Christ did for him and received the forgiveness that only Christ can give for the egregious things that he did. And it so moved and changed his heart when he saw the gospel and what Jesus did. It changed his ways. He repented of his racism. He repented of the things that he did, so much so that he went to African-American groups and gave speeches and apologized for the wrong that he had done. He went further. He said, I will do whatever I can do to help your people. He promoted them to start their own businesses and to get involved in politics. His heart was changed. Now, the obstacles that he had to overcome, even though it may seem like his are worse, are a lot of the same obstacles we have to overcome. But you know who else had obstacles to overcome? The African Americans that would go to a meeting to hear a former Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan who killed multiple African Americans with hate and vengeance and thought he was right, they had to lay down some obstacles too. And what this story does, it gives us a glimpse into what is possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world wishes it had an answer like that, but it can't produce it. I believe a story like this, most of you, how many of you have never heard that story? There's a reason why our culture doesn't want you to hear that. There's a reason why social media doesn't want you to hear that. It's because it produces hope. It means if a man like that, a despicable piece of human flesh, if he could change his life, then anything is possible. Somebody say amen. Now, as I close, stories like this, the hope that can come from a testimony, a real, true story, testimony like that, it can spark change. Maybe some of you have your own prejudices. Maybe when you see the news, you think thoughts. Maybe when you go to the grocery store and you see people acting a certain way, you have preformed opinions about certain groups of people based on what you have heard or the limited experiences with a few individuals you may have had. If we've allowed that to skew the way we view entire groups of people, then we'll never, ever, I believe, see the potential of what God can do with racial reconciliation. See, it wasn't just that Nathan Bedford Forrest had to have humility, but the people who came to him, they had to show humility as well. And God is asking today for any obstacles. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's the way what mama and daddy said and the way you grew up. Or maybe it's your political views have elevated so much and you are such a staunch supporter of what you believe. It has trumped the word of God. Today, God wants to do a check in your own heart, in your own soul. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and you don't even follow Christ and you say, I've done too much wrong. I'm telling you today, you can never do too much wrong. That God won't receive you into his presence if you repent and decide to follow Jesus. I know it sounds a little cliche, but if Nathan Bedford Forrest can get right with Jesus, so can you. I mean, he was a scoundrel. But we're going to see him in heaven one day. I just want to pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the transformation that is possible only through the gospel. Thank you, God, that these obstacles that we have in our heart, in our society, and in our past, I pray, God, that you would highlight them now. And you would allow us the grace to put them down and to take you into our heart. To place down those preconceived ideas, those prejudices, even if we feel like they are deserving, because we know that they limit the potential of how you could use each one of us to see transformation happen. In Jesus' name.
Let's give Pastor Richard a big hand clap. Great job, champ. You know, guys, we're keeping this conversation alive, and we're doing a lot of things throughout the week. This handout that you received when you came through the door, my encouragement to you, take this home, put it on your refrigerator, go through this. It's really short, as you can see. Every day you have a little step, and ask questions that really stir things in your heart. Wednesday nights, Pastor Richard and I are doing this conversation on Facebook Live at 7 p.m., where you can ask questions there to us. And Pastor Richard, we also have our big night of hope coming up. There's some things we can do with that.
That's exactly right. On September the 29th, it's a Friday night, we're going to have a night of hope. How many of you, after this message, realize there is hope for the problems in this world? Do you realize that? Do you see that? Do you hear that? Well, and the reality is, the rest of the world, to be honest, the rest of Clarksville didn't hear that. A night of hope is when we invite not only you, but we invite our community to come and hear that hope is possible. If you know someone that could benefit from a little bit of hope, we want to ask you guys not only to come, but to invite someone. Someone who may not even believe there is an answer.
Yeah, very good.
Maybe someone who you know has deep-seated prejudices and racism. Someone who has been marked by their past and their family or by society and their politics. We want you to invite them. So the same gift of reconciliation that followers of Christ, we have experienced, they can experience as well. Another one of the things we have are these shirts. Now, we've got these out in the lobby, and you probably saw them, but this is probably not, you probably got shirts that look better than this, to be honest with you. But what you don't have is a shirt that has a message like this.
Yeah.
When you walk through Publix, when you walk through the mall, when you go in your neighborhood or wherever you go, if you have a shirt like this on, it has a message. For some reason, it compels people to wonder what in the world it means. And to be honest, if you had this shirt on and somebody came up to you and said, "What does that shirt mean?" You'd be like, "Oh." But this is what you can tell them. This shirt represents there is hope in this world for the problems that we see, that society cannot answer. When you see a shirt like this, it represents it is possible for a low-down, dirty scoundrel like Nathan Bedford Forrest to become completely righteous and to be reconciled to the same groups of people he used to kill and murder. It is all possible through Christ. And when you wear a shirt like this, it gives a symbol of hope.
Tremendous. Tremendous. Pastor Richard, thank you so much. Guys, you can stand to your feet. Listen, pick up a shirt as you leave today.